Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's the most famous verse in the Bible because it captures the whole message of the Bible in just one sentence. And this sentence is also a promise of God that anyone who comes to him, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will be saved from their sin. It's a promise. So if there's one sentence, one verse in the Bible you're going to remember, make it this one. Because you never know what desperate situation you might find yourself in life, where you need a rock-solid truth to run to in some moment of your life. I sometimes think about friends, loved ones, or well-known people who, in their dying moments, you think, what were they thinking about if they weren't Christians? Perhaps they were thinking about this. The one rock-solid promise that brings them from this life safely into the world to come. But you don't have to wait till your dying moment to know eternal life and salvation. You can do so tonight. So tonight we're looking at this promise under four headings, 4 points. First point, the occasion. The occasion. Now, it's worth asking the question, how did Jesus come to say these words? Because this is the clearest, most succinct summary of the whole message of the Bible in the Bible itself. This is the heart of God laid bare. So what prompted Jesus to bear the heart of God? Because we don't go around bearing our hearts and telling our secrets to everyone we come across, do we? Jesus reveals the very heart of God to Nicodemus. What prompted him to do so? When you stop and think about it, that's a fascinating question. Well, it was a question. It was a question asked by a man named Nicodemus. And this was the question. You'll find it in John chapter 3 and verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things happen? B." That's the question, which prompted Jesus to give the promise that we all know in John 3:16. Now, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a man of great intellect. He knew the Bible, but he didn't know God. But he was interested in Jesus, and he came to Jesus by night. And Jesus was very quick to point out to him that in order to know God, God must have personal dealings with him. That God must plant the life of God in his soul. He must be born again. Jesus, verse 3, so pick it up in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus didn't know what Jesus was talking about, because he hadn't experienced God dealing with him in his soul. He hadn't had an encounter with God. And Jesus continues to expand and explain upon this truth of God, the Holy Spirit, coming and working in the heart and dealing with people and granting them new life, the beginning of life eternal. And Nicodemus, it's beyond him. And he asks this question, verse 9, how can these things be? Now, Nicodemus' question isn't primarily to do with procedure. You know, it's not, how can it be procedurally? In the same way, perhaps you might ask, how do you change a car tire? He's not asking, procedurally. He's saying this. Because he's a Jew, he understands more than we appreciate the holiness of God. God dwelling, dealing with people who are sinners, how can it be? How can it be? That's the question. And that comes out in the following verses. That's his question. How is it a holy God can dwell in the hearts of men and women? Nicodemus knows very well that God is holy. He knows that. When God dwells in people, how can it be in this new life? What about sin? That's his question. It's a legal question. There's a legal obstacle in his thinking. What about sin? So Jesus continues in explaining how this is, where does the power come from? The transforming power. Where does it come from? It comes from a work that God does through Jesus. Now it's a question, actually, how can these things be? It's a question that affects us all. Because deep down we have the same question. If I was to come to God just as I am, if I was to come to God naked with all my sin and my shame and my guilt, would God accept me? And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, yes, he would because he's loving, I must say to you respectfully, you don't get it. Nicodemus gets it better than you. Because what about your sin? That's the question. How can these things be? The God who is holy has to deal with sin. Now, Nicodemus is a seeker. Okay, he comes to Jesus. And Jesus reveals to him how God deals with sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the gospel, which is called the mystery, the secret, which is hidden in times past and then revealed later in history, in the New Testament in its fullness. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus, confused, asking questions, and Jesus reveals to him the very secret of God, the very heart of God. Now, it may be tonight, you're not a Christian, but you're here, and you've got questions. You've got questions about the Bible. You've got questions about God. You've got questions about Jesus. You can come to God with your questions. You can come to him. How is this so? How can it be? Look, Jesus revealed to Nicodemus the most succinct, the most clearest summary of the message of the Bible. Why? He came with questions. That's what he did. Now, are you prepared to come to God with your questions? Because if you seek me with all your heart, he says, you will find me. Come with your questions. That's our first point, the occasion. Second point is this, the love of God. The love of God. Now, I've got a number of friends who are atheists, and I love spending time with them. They're my friends. Sometimes I ask them, in casual social settings, to tell me, why are you an atheist? And they give me all sorts of clever arguments, which, some of them are much more clever than me. But it's interesting. Underneath it all, it really comes down to two things. Number one, they don't want to let go of their sin. They love their sin. That's the number one reason, really. Deep down, that's what's going on. The second one is this. They're cynical about a loving God. They don't believe in a God who truly loves. It's foreign to them. The idea of a God who loves me, there's a cynicism towards that. Does God really love the world? Does he really? Does he love you? Does he really care? Does God think about you tonight? Well, for God so loved the world. Now, what is the world? What's the world in this sense? Well, turn on your TV or jump online, and you'll see what this world is like. This world is a place of war and violence and evil. Or better still, look into your heart. You'll see sin and shame and brokenness. What are we like? We're lost sinners who are trying to run away from God. That's what we are. But the justice of God will catch up with us eventually. So we're in this miserable condition, and we are unable to change our predicament. In fact, we don't want to. We love our sin. We're helpless and hopeless. And to cap it all, we're opposed to God. We don't want him. Does God love this world? The world that wants nothing to do with him. The world that's running away from him. The world that's under his judgment. Does he really? If he did, well, how would we know? How do we really know? How does God show it? Now, a number of years ago, I must say in my 20s, I worked for an IT recruitment company over in Chertsey. Now, I wasn't great at the job. I didn't last very long. But there were some good benefits to working for that company. It was a small company. There were only half a dozen people in the company. And so we were quite close-knit. And so things like birthdays were a company event. So we'd buy presents for each other. On one occasion, it was the managing director's birthday. So I nipped out, got him a gift, and I gave it to him in the office. And as he opened it in front of me, he didn't look very excited. And it was a slightly awkward moment, and I later forgot about it. Now, sometime later, on my last day at the company, the MD decided to give me a present. He gave me the very same gift I'd given to him. It was his way, cheekily, of telling me that was useless. Now, if you talk to my family, you know about my track record of useless presents that I give to them. But you see, when God gives us a gift, he knows exactly what we need. See, he doesn't send us an economist because our greatest problem isn't poverty. He doesn't send us a doctor because our greatest problem isn't the sickness in the world. Nor is it the environment. Our greatest problem is our sin. That's what it is. We're under his anger. We're cut off from him. So God sent his son, the one who's holy, the one who's beautiful, to be a sacrifice for sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his son. Not an angel, not a million angels, his son. Does God love the world? Is there a better, clearer, bigger demonstration of the love of God to a world lost in darkness, opposed to him, miserable? He gave his only son. Now, it's popular to think of John 3:16 as though the word so is describing the measure of God's love. Now, God's love is immeasurable. But the word so is actually describing the way in which God demonstrates his love. So, the intended meaning comes out more clearly when you phrase it like so. For God loved the world like so. He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Or to bring it out more clearly, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, the immediate context brings it out. I won't highlight those things. Talk to me afterwards if you want. But it doesn't really matter because in the end, whatever way you read it, the love of God being demonstrated in this way is immeasurable. He gave his son. How do you measure that? But the point is this. God loved the world in this way, in a particular way. In the one way that matters. He gave us the one thing we need, a Savior. Does God love the world? Does He really care? Look at this world. Look at our lives. We know there's one thing coming, death. And in our heart of hearts, we know there's a judgment to come. We're running away from God all our lives, miserable. Look at the miserable world we live in. God looks upon this world and He's moved with compassion and pity. We're hopeless and helpless, and He gave His Son. Could He have given anything more precious? He gave His Son. Now, what about you? Maybe you're cynical when we talk about the love of God because you've never been loved with your vulnerabilities. You've never been unconditionally loved. So the idea of a God who loves with such a big heart, you just dismiss that. Because how can you relate to it? Well, this is divine love. This is love from another country, another world. This is the love of God. And God invites you. That's what He does. That's our third point, an invitation. He invites men and women, boys and girls, like you and me, to know Him. It's an invitation. Now, at the wedding of the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge in 2011, the guests included members of the royal families, diplomats, and the couple's own list of personal friends. I must admit, I wasn't invited. And I doubt you were either. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is an invitation from the King of Kings. He's the King of the universe, and He invites you. What does He say? For God loved the world in this way. He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. My friend, did you hear that? Whoever. That includes you. The invitation list in the court of heaven includes you. He invites you. God wants you to hear this. Now, we play that game, don't we? Your claim to fame. So you're supposed to name someone, a celebrity, of someone of consequence, of status, that you've met in the course of your life. I suppose we take our sense of worth from the company we keep. So some of us are left scraping the barrel because we struggle with that. Join the club. But listen, this is the living God. He says, come to me. Keep company with me. He's inviting you to know Him. The great King of the universe invites you. And you know, this is the heart of God. He turns our world upside down. We love to be a people of status, right? And God invites the nobodies. He turns it upside down. He wants to keep company with the lowly. Why? Because He is lowly. That's who He is. When Jesus invited people who are weary, burdened with religion, He said this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God invites you to know Him. Yes, you. You. Is God calling you tonight? Fourth point then. Eternal life. Eternal life. Now, we've come to talk about the love of God, which is infinite. We now talk about the life of God, which is eternal. Now, how do you measure eternal life? How do you measure infinite love? These realities can become kind of abstract concepts in our thinking. We struggle to comprehend them. It's a bit like distances that we can't measure. I know it takes me 45 minutes to go from my house in Ashford to my office in Slough. I sometimes have to drive to Manchester. I try to avoid it as much as I can because that's 4 hours of my day gone. Now, when you get to big distances, I looked this up yesterday, it takes just over a second, traveling at the speed of light, to reach the moon. It's a second. How far away is that? I don't know, really, because I've got nothing to compare it to in my life. But we live in a universe where we measure distances in light years. Not just millions, but billions. What's the difference between 10 billion light years and 100 billion light years? I don't know. I can't comprehend it. I can't relate to it. How then are we to understand eternal life? What's that? What's that? Well, it's this. It's the life of God in your soul. And it begins at the new birth. And you know what it means to be hungry and thirsty. That's why you go from one experience to another experience to another experience, seeking satisfaction, because you're hungry. You want to live. That's why you're thinking about the next holiday. That's why you're thinking about the job promotion. That's why you think about that girl or that boy, because you want experiences that satisfy your soul. You want to live. You want satisfaction. It's the life of God in your soul that satisfies in every way forever. It's not just not dying. It's fulfillment and joy in God forever. And you can know that tonight. And that's what Nicodemus found astonishing. How can these things be? The new birth. You must be born again. The beginning of life, eternal life. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the offer. Eternal life in God. That's the invitation to life in God. And tonight, you can know the living God. To reject him doesn't bear thinking about. Because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he suffered under the just anger of God. The Father poured out his wrath upon the Son. He was consumed because he stood in the place of sinners. The justice of God demands that sin is punished. If you walk away from the Savior of the world, you will bear your sin alone and bear the consequences of your sin forever. But God has made a way, a salvation, and he offers it to you tonight. He says, come. Now, someone put it this way. If you're born twice, you die once. But if you're born once, die twice. Ruin that one. Born twice, die once. Do you see? If you're born again, you live forever. Let's try another one, which I think is probably more succinct and clearer. I'll get this one right. In John 3:16, we have the greatest love ever shown to those in greatest need. God paying the greatest price to accomplish the greatest rescue. And he gives the greatest invitation to enjoy the greatest gift. That's the invitation tonight. The new birth. The knowledge of God. Will you come? Let's pray. Oh, God Almighty, what can we say to these things? The awesome wonder of the invitation. We barely comprehend the wonder of these things, but we know, Lord God, that this is the offer of life, our only hope. We therefore ask, O God, that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, and open our minds to see, to understand, to see our need of you, and to come and to put our faith and trust in you, that we might know you and love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.